the beginning of something big. The beginning of something big. Paul, leaving Luke in Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy journeyed in a southwesterly direction along the Grecian coast, eventually arriving at Thessalonica. There, Paul repeated his usual procedure to go first to the synagogue when he went into a town and then preach to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks that were there. The response was typical: a revival among the Greeks, a riot among the Jews, the Jewish leaders. Thessalonica was about 100 miles from Philippi along the Roman highway toward Athens. As we saw in our scripture reading this morning, Amphipolis and was about 30 miles from Philippi, and Apollonia an additional 30 miles. Now, in those two cities, there's no record is given of any ministry occurring in these towns. Though assuredly, the missionaries would have taken every opportunity to speak about Christ. And we see, really, in this passage of Scripture and others, a model of starting churches and where to start churches. That doesn't mean you don't start them any place. But as you're led, we see here that we see the model that they went into the city. Thessalonica was one of the wealthiest and most influential cities in Macedonia, with a population about 200,000. So they went into the city to start the church where they could start more from and blossom from out there. To help you understand how large Thessalonica was, as those 200,000 people, cities in America here of 2,000 would be Salt Lake City in Utah, is 202,968. Grand Rapids, Michigan is 201,849. Huntsville, Alabama is 201,623. Tempe, Arizona is 200,678. Those are cities that have been about the size of Thessalonica. To show you that the size of Thessalonica, again, that might come home a little more, Bridgeport is the largest city, populated city in Connecticut, which has 146,579 or 38. And then Hartford has 123,400. So Thessalonica was quite a bit larger, 50,000 larger than Bridgeport, more people, almost 80,000, 75,000 large people larger than Hartford. And here's the city that Paul went into. This is the first city where Paul's teaching really attracted a large group of social prominent citizens. To do that, and we'll probably go a little more next week of trying to understand a little more about the city of Thessalonica, but the city of Thessalonica was the most important Roman highway. It was right alongside it, this important highway. This highway extended from Rome all the way to the Orient, and this went through Thessalonica. So this was a very important place for many different reasons. This highway, along with the city's thriving seaport, made Thessalonica one of the wealthiest and most flourishing trade centers in the Roman Empire. Recognized as a free city, Thessalonica was allowed self-rule and was exempted from most of the restrictions placed by Rome on other cities in the empire. With its international flavor, however, came many pagan religions and many cultural influences that challenged the faith of these young Christians, as we see the church started here in chapter 17. After his ministry in Thessalonica, Paul would write two letters to the Thessalonian believers, as we have in our scriptures, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written from Corinth about 50 to 51 A.D. And we see then he was encouraging them to remain faithful and refuse to listen to false teachers who tried to refute their beliefs. So we see here this beginning of the church at Thessalonica, the beginning of something big. And so this morning, we're just going to look at two things in these verses here in chapter 17. We're going to look at Paul's experience at Thessalonica, and then Paul's escape from Thessalonica. But we'll be spending most of the time on the first nine verses, and we'll mention his escape as we see it there in verses 10 through 15. But as we look at Paul's experience at Thessalonica, we see his reasoning in the first three verses. Look what the Bible says. Now when they had passed, in verse 1 of Acts chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You see, he was consistent in his testimony, and as every time he went into a city to start a church, he would go into the synagogues. And we'll see in the next verses here what he did in those synagogues. He, first of all, went to the synagogues where there would be religious people. There would be religious Jews, there would be religious Greeks, Gentiles. There would be, of course, the religious leaders. And we would see here his consistent testimony, for he says, and then Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Look at the reasoning. His manner, of course, was a consistent testimony, and he was consistent in his time. Notice it says here the reference to three Sabbath days. So that seems to also put across that he was there for 3 weeks. Well, we can speculate that, but there's many others that believe, as we see a few things, that he probably spent a lot more time there in Thessalonica discipling and winning the lost and discipling others. So it doesn't mean that he just stayed there only 3 weeks. Paul carried on the work with a Jewish emphasis for the three Sabbaths, but then after that he turned to the Gentiles and ministered to them for some weeks after this. I would give you three reasons why I think it's more than these 3 weeks. Number one, the Philippian church sent money to Paul at least twice during this visit, implying really that there was a longer lapse of time than the 3 weeks, because they were sending him gifts and were sending him money. Number two, in addition to that, Paul supported himself by manual labor, as we'll see in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And then the third reason would be most of the converts at Thessalonica were not from the synagogue, but were Gentiles. They were steeped deep in idolatry, and so he would need to be teaching them much more. And so we see here that he was consistent in his testimony, he was consistent in his time, and he was consistent in his teaching. Notice what it says here in verse number 2, three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. In other words, he preached Christ. And so how did Paul go about starting this church as he met people in the synagogue? We first of all see that he started with Scriptures. He continued in the Scriptures. He then explained the Scriptures. He then continued by preaching Christ. But notice one thing he didn't do here. He didn't entertain them. When he went in and started a church, he didn't entertain them. Look at what he did. He took the Word of God and he continued and he reasoned and discussed Scriptures and he explained the Scriptures, and his theme, he always preached Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended up on high. Look with me there as we look at the word there where he says that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. I believe this word reasoned will help us understand a little more about how Paul did it and what he did. Actually, he did preach at different times in Thessalonica, but here when he went in to start the church, he went in, the Bible says he reasoned. This word reasoned would be a word that has the idea of selecting, distinguishing, to revolve in the mind. In other words, to converse with interchanging of ideas, to teach. He would come in with a method of questions and answers. This word reason is where we get our English word dialogue. It's transliterated, really. We get our word dialogue. It describes not a formal sermon, but a discussion where Paul fielded questions with his hearers. This was the common way that he ministered in synagogues. Effective Christus witness includes being able to answer questions about the faith. So he would go in and he would start teaching. He would go around and just start talking with the people. And he would be discussing things about religion, the things about God. And he would be open a dialect with them. Build a what? Friendship with. But he'd go in the synagogues first and he'd reason with them. He'd dialogue with them. He'd ask questions. And we discuss certain things. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And he would say this, and he would teach the scriptures as he would do that. And we would see, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that that believers are commanded to sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Did you know that you and I, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior here this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt you could give me a Bible reason why God should let you into His heaven? Jesus Christ, if He's in your heart and He dwells in there, and the Holy Spirit dwells within there, if you by faith repented of your sins and put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He lives within you this morning. This verse is for you. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set Him apart from all else. Always be ready to make a defense, to dialogue to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Can you explain scriptures to people? Here is a command to us. We are to be ready to give an answer and a defense for everything, our faith that lies within us. What about the virgin birth? How do we explain that? Can you explain that? Can you explain that God, Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's 100% God, 100% man. And we as believers must be seeking scriptures, we must so that we can talk to people about Jesus. You know, you've heard the song, Let's Talk About Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords is He, through all eternity. And here, Paul went in, and this is how he started the church. The beginning of something big began with him going into the synagogues, the place of religious of people. In other words, there would be people actually really fearing God but not saved, but wanting to know. And there were those that just didn't, as we see in this passage. And so we see that he explained the scriptures to them. He continued to preach Christ. And notice the type of message he communicated as he dialogued, and then he started preaching. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Opening and alleging. Do you know what the word opening really is talking about? Exposition. It's talking about expository. It's talking about the whole idea of unfolding. Opening one's heart by explaining. Opening the scriptures, explaining it so that someone else's heart that is open might understand. And so he went in unfolding the scriptures, explaining that which is, in other words, the whole idea of the word is explaining that which is concealed or obscure. Explaining the scriptures in their true sense. In other words, explaining to someone they might not understand, and you opening the scriptures and saying, thus saith the Lord, let's talk about Jesus. these opening scriptures were the idea of many that came were an opening mind. And so Paul not only expounded the scriptures by the word opened there, it also propounded the old testament, meaning of allege. Allege simply has the idea of placing alongside. Allege has the idea of placing alongside giving evidence, proving and showing what Scripture says. It's the idea of placing alongside, to deposit, to commit to one's charge, to place alongside and giving them evidence. You see, the truth of the message that he proclaimed was that he preached Christ. He collected the scriptures that spoke of the Messiah. Then he applied those to Jesus Christ, showing everyone that these scriptures were fulfilled in the Old Testament. And they were predicted, but yet he, the Messiah, really had to suffer. And so we see there the very message and the manner of which he brought about the scriptures as something big is about to happen. He opens the scripture to many people there that had open hearts and many people there that had closed hearts. For look at the result of that preaching, of that dialoguing, of that exposition of scripture. Look at verse 4 and you'll see the result of it, of salvation and service and stability there and submission. Look at verse 4 as it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas." In other words, they believed and they continued to talk to him about Scripture. They stayed there and they continued to talk about Scripture. "And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Of the chief woman, not a few." So not only Jews, but women that were had prestige, and devout Greeks that were open to the things of God, received Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. There was a large number of them. There wasn't just, notice it says not just a few, but there was quite a few that received Christ. They were ready. God was drawing them, and they were ready, and they received Jesus Christ and responded and united themselves with the disciples for them to teach them continually more. So what happened from Paul's preaching? Well, first of all, the preaching was blessed by God. Paul says that when he preached at Thessalonica, the gospel came with power by the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Number two, the people received God's word eagerly. Paul says that when he preached the gospel, the words he spoke were received by the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. They were eager. Not as words of men, but as words of God. Are you eager this morning? Do you realize before you, whether you're reading the scriptures from a phone or your tablet, or you have a copy of the scriptures, the Bible, do you realize that you have God's word right there? God's very word. And it says that the church there started as they opened themselves to God's word, and they received it, not just a few. And so the people received God's word eagerly. Do you receive God's word eagerly? Do you look forward to hearing truth preached and taught? Do you look forward to every day going and seeing what God's word has to say in your private time? If you look forward to it, you'll do it. Number three, the believers tried to model their Christian lives after Paul. Paul wrote that those who received the gospel became imitators of Paul and his company. We will see in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. So not only did they receive the gospel, they were eager for it, but also they modeled Paul as he was of Christ. And then they became models themselves. Isn't that discipleship's way? You model yourselves. And it, having imitated Paul, they now became models themselves to one another, but also to all believers in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Excuse me. And then the church at Thessalonica became a missionary church, because it tells us in verse 8 of chapter 1 that the gospel rang out everywhere. In other words, they became missionaries. The beginning of something big. They had an open heart and they received it with eagerness. But know that wherever there's reception, there's rejection. Look at verses 5 through 9 and you'll see the reception that was negative. You'll see the uproar of the unbelievers and the undermining of the unbelieving. Look what it says in verses 5 through 9. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to decrees of Caesar, saying..." There's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason of the other, they let them go. What we see here is an uproar to the city. After preaching these three Sabbath days, what Paul did, he continued his teaching and his ministry in private homes. He went to teach different people in their homes. Wouldn't that be great to have the great Apostle Paul come to your home? Or would it? But he went to their homes. And then as they continued to grow, because they didn't have one building, the synagogue was meant for something else, they would have churches that would be, they would be held in someone's home. It'd have to be someone's home that would be bigger. But then they would have different ones throughout all Thessalonica. But we see here that in this case, we see that Paul continues to teaching this in a home, and he went to a man, a Jewish believer, among the Jewish believers, a man named Jason, who provided lodging for Paul and Silas. And then, presumably, he probably turned his house into the church there that they would be meeting. Because when the Jews see that Paul is taking these God-fearing Gentiles away from them, they become jealous and angry, which jealous and anger are two sides of the same coin. They were opponents to him. They were slander and verbal abuse. These men were willing to do anything they were asked. From the Jews, they receive instructions to form a mob and start a riot. These rabble-rousers were ones that, notice what it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took upon themselves lewd fellows of a baser sort. In other words, these religious leaders and Jews, that they couldn't stand what they were teaching contrary to what they were taught and possibly their prestige, they went and they moved with envy against them and went and found some others that would be able to just do what they said. So they went into the marketplace and they found people there that would just do whatever they said for money. "I don't care. Give me anything. What do you want me to say? I'll lie. It doesn't matter." They're rabble-rousers. One commentary called them bums. The question that we have is, jealousy of these Jewish preachers were toward Christian preachers. Did you know a lot of times when you have the jealousies and the problems, it all happens within the same? It's not the unbelievers. It might be the unbelievers, but they all claim to be religious. And we see that jealousy sent in here. This whole word of moved with envy is another word translated jealousy in some, but it has the idea of to be moved, to be heated, to boil over with envy, to hatred, to desire earnestly, to pursue, to burn with zeal. So these religious leaders, they were burning with zeal. They were moved with envy, jealousy. So what does jealousy bring out in a person? I believe you'll see some of it here. First of all, tunnel vision. Jealousy brings out tunnel vision. When you and I are jealous, first of all, I believe it's from insecurities in our lives. We're not secure in Christ. We're not insecure, so we're jealous. And we've got to either put someone else down or jealousy in that so that it will make us fit and feel secure, perhaps in a relationship. But what does jealousy bring out in a person? Tunnel vision. You do not care about others or who gets in the way to get what you want. Notice it says they went to certain, these vile fellows, they were rabble-rousers. They went to the market. They didn't care what, I mean, they had only tunnel vision. Where can I find someone that I can tell them to do this to prove my point, which comes the second thing that brings out of, in a person, is that is we try to, I guess we could say, get a bunch more on our side. One person said, they majoritize your side. In other words, I'm jealous. I need more people seeing what I see to prove my point so that I can win this security battle. And that's exactly what they did here. They went to get more. They didn't just stop with their accusations. Notice they went to get rabble-rousers. And by the way, you don't think that people knew all about those rabble-rousers? But jealousy will bring tunnel vision. You want to go and it's just your way or the highway. And you want to then go get more to be on your side. And then thirdly, you hold on to things that have happened which feeds our resentment and our anger. You hold on to things like as Herodias as an example. John the Baptist said that she shouldn't be married. She's committed adultery. Shouldn't be married. Did Herodias hang on to that? Had his head over it. The whole idea is here of disturbing, throwing into confusion when it says set the city in an uproar. And so you hold on to things, your tunnel vision, you majoritize things, you hold on to things that feeds your resentment and your anger. And then fourthly, you become decisive, deceptive, determined, and dedicated to satisfy your burning zeal. Notice what they did. Where'd they go? They were looking for Paul and Silas, weren't they? Where'd they go? They went to find out where he would be. And they knew he would be at Jason's house. Do people know who you are? Do people know what you do? And do people know that you know Jesus as your Savior? Automatically, they knew where to go. We need to find him because we hear that he's at Jason's house and we know that Jason loves this Jesus that they're talking about. And he's friends with Paul. In fact, some think that Jason might even have been a relative of Paul. We don't know for sure, but others, tradition says that there very might be. But in other words, what these were taking a stand against Paul and his host. And so they burst into the house and searched up and down. And they physically grabbed Jason. They grabbed him and other believers and accused them and brought them and accused them before the officials and before the rulers. You see, in Macedonia cities, these magistrates formed the city council, and the charge was specifically against Jason for harboring men who caused trouble all over the world. Now, that was a little exaggeration. But that's what we'll do, won't we? Everybody's saying, have you ever had that someone come to you? Someone's tried to come to you and either put you down or something that, you know, no one wants you to be. Everyone want, well, who's everyone? Did you know, if you'll question that many times, if someone said, well, when you question that, well, everyone is saying, well, who's everyone? Usually, you know who that everyone is? You and maybe one other person. That's everyone. See what jealousy does? See what anger and resentment does? We start exaggerating, and he's saying the whole world's turned upside down. And then remember, look at what they did. They took half-truths, didn't they? Again, just as the devil started in the Garden of Eden, they took a little bit of truth because they said, because they wanted to irritate the Roman rulers, they had to say that they say there's another king besides Caesar. Were they right? Did they say, did Paul preach and did Jesus teach that there's another king? But what did Jesus say? He's the king of another world. King of another world. And you know, as we think of the truth of Scripture, that kingdom has come when you receive Christ as your Savior, because now there's a king that rules your heart, and that's Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus as your heart as Lord and Savior, you're of another kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God. And we see here that they went, and notice what they said. And when Jason, verse 7, had received, and all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. And verse 9, and when they had taken security, in other words, they made him, as they grabbed him physically, they accused him and made him pay some fines, and then they let him go. It was the Jews which were behind the whole mob scene, because only they would have known enough about Paul's theology to make such a charge that they were making here. And so there was no substance to their case. And so after they posted bail, they released them. In other words, they made them cash for their freedom and released them. And there we see, and here we see the start of the church at Thessalonica. It started a beginning, the beginnings of something big. Were souls that were saved and hearts blessed and touched and growth and more Noah-like. And it started under the preaching of God's word and under the auspices of persecution. For look at verses 10 through 15 where it says, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night Berea unto Berea. And he went directly where again? To the synagogue of the Jews. To start the thing all over again. The beginning of something big. Now they were more open. But what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where it really could be referring to this passage about Jason, where no longer was it open to the gospel there in that part of Thessalonica. And we don't know how many churches and how many people were saved there, and we don't know the size of the church. We don't know how many churches there were in Thessalonica. All we know is this church here. This is where it started. And notice it says, these were the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What is he talking about? There were more listening and open to the gospel in Berea. But in Thessalonica, these Jews hated what Paul and Silas were teaching. In fact, they had heard miles apart, they had heard that the gospel was spread in Berea, that Paul and Silas were over there. And guess what happens? They left Thessalonica to try to go over there. They hated God so much. And they loved themselves and their teaching so much. For look at, as it says in verse 11, therefore many of them believed in Berea. Honorable men, Greeks, men, not a few. There's another church started. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And so Paul had to what? He had to leave again. He had to leave. Because this is what God's plan had him. To go and help believers, disciple them, as they would disciple one another, and they would call one another alongside to open the Scriptures, dialogue with the Scriptures, teach the Scriptures, place it on, show evidence of it, and expound it as they would grow. But along with that does come persecution. People are not going to enjoy it, not going to like it. But did you know something? Back in 1962, something big began in my life. It's when I received Christ as a Savior. And the beginnings of that, being confident this very thing, that he which has begun a good work, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Is something big happening in your life? Here we see that Paul had to escape Thessalonica and then Berea. But we see each place he went, he started a work. And he found the place where people would listen. Now with that, there were people that wouldn't listen. And he started a dialogue with them. He built a relationship. And he explained the Scriptures. And more received Christ. And then others received Christ there in the synagogue. And then there were so many that he was there for 3 weeks teaching them and people getting saved and building relationships that he then went into homes building relationships. And it started growing that way where they built relationships. And you know, this is whole idea also in this teaching one another, is those that knew Christ as their Savior, they were being taught with other believers. They were growing together. Oh, it's fun to grow together. You know something? For the past 36 and a half years, I've had fun growing together with my best friend. It's been a riot. It's been fun. And you know something? It's been fun growing together with other believers. Because I learned so much when you're looking at God's Word. You know something? I think of the different things that God has taught me through other believers, other preachers, as I even run and I listen to messages and other things that I hear from other people, and I say, hey, yeah. Those are great things. Do you enjoy? Are you eager for God's Word? Are you eager with an open heart to grow in grace and knowledge? Are you building relationships? It takes a long time. Here, it only took 3 weeks here. There's people that were, as far as some, but then others, it take a long time. And as we look in our area and where we are at, as we build friendship, did you know sometimes it's going to take an awful long time? I know there's been times where I've prayed for someone and they just, when are they ever going to get saved? We pray for someone, family member, and then years later, what happens? They get saved. Little at a time. As you build relationships, as you expound God's Word, as you allege God's Word, as you dialogue with one another, that's how the church has grown. That's how the beginning becomes big, because the heart continues to grow and get bigger because you know more about God and there's more excitement to be in His Word. You know, this morning it's not a flash message of all the different stories or different things. Really, what we just simply see here as we go into the teaching that Paul gives us about the church at Thessalonica, as we look at this first, the first book of Thessalonians, we're going to see some wonderful teaching that he gave them. And we're going to see a little more characteristics of what they came out of. Did you know the first chapter says that they fled from idols and they were idol worshipers and they had to overcome that? That in that dialogue, that was completely opposite of what they knew. But they turned from that because of the truth. And in real salvation, you turn from that. You turn from idols unto God, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you glad that God saved you? Are you eager about that? Are you excited about learning more about him through others, his word, and telling others about Jesus? So let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords is he through all eternity. Our dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word.